I think we need to give Dave and his orchestra a nice round of applause. He brought his own orchestra with him. Sometimes we have worship service in a box. Today we had Dave and his orchestra in a box. Dave wasn't in the box, though. Wasn't that great? Well, if you missed breakfast this morning, I feel sorry for you because it was really, really good. So next year, please make sure that you put it on your calendar already to be able to come and join us for breakfast, unless Jesus comes and we're all in heaven. And then breakfast will be really, really good. All right. Hopefully when you came in this morning, you received the bulletin. Take it out and follow along. Right after our morning worship service, we are going to be having our church family meeting. And I guarantee you, we will not keep you long. There's just a couple things that we have to share with you, as well as getting your affirmation on the 2023 budget. That's hard to say, isn't it? 2023, that's amazing. So we want your input. So if you are a guest with us and you say, whoa, how does this church do their business? What goes on at their business meetings? This would be a great opportunity for you to be able to sit in. And our business meetings are wonderful. They are like church. They are like family meetings. That's why we call it a church family meeting. So we want you to stay right after the morning worship service. We'll take a little bit of a break, and then we'll ask you to just stay with us for just a little bit after that. Yes, next Sunday, there is a morning worship service, even though it is Christmas Day. And so we will be meeting at 10 a.m. We will also be doing communion. So that will be a good thing. And you know, Jared provided the casseroles this morning for our Christmas breakfast. They were awesome. They were just great. And thank you to everyone else who brought in. Christy, thank you to you and your crew for decorating and putting up the tables and chairs and getting all of that set up. And that was really great. And so, yes, let's give her a hand for all of that. So we are also having a New Year's Eve game night, even though New Year's Eve is on Saturday. And we will have a service New Year's Day at 10 a.m. as well, but we're going to start our New Year's Eve celebration early, and so we're going to start at 5 p.m., and we're going to ask you to bring snacks for game time. We're going to ask you to bring supper food so we can get started eating. We want to start eating as close to 5 o'clock as possible, so please be here. Have food here. We'll have the snacks later on. We're going to play a couple group games, and then you can play individual games. You can come and go anytime that you want. But if you're here after midnight, you're the only one. Lock the doors and turn off the lights, okay? But it won't be that important because we'll be back the very next morning. So it'll be okay. But we want you to come. It's always a great time, and everyone is welcome. Even if you have children, you can bring the children, because even in our group games that we play, they can play as well. So come and just have a great time. Well, you will notice there's an announcement in here about something happening on January 8th. We are going to honor Becky for her retirement. And so she retired on Friday. And I've already had three people ask me, so did she work her full shift? And the answer is yes, she did. Okay, she did not come home early, but she came home with lots of stuff, and she'll have something on display that Winco gave her that is very, very nice for her 17 years of service there. So come on the 8th. You'll have information about that in the bulletin. Come and help Becky celebrate this milestone in her life. And thank you for all of your prayers as this was getting closer and closer. A lot of you every week was asking how she's feeling and if she's ready for retirement, and she's always answered, yes, she is. And so it was really good. Saturday morning, we didn't have to set an alarm. We could take our time doing whatever we wanted to do. It caused a little trouble at the retirement center. Only because they wanted to show our apartment without any notice, while they were at our door notice. And it's like, nope, can't do it now. Do not come in. And so they said, what? And I said, do not come in. Oh, come in? I said, no, do not come in. And so anyway, it was kind of interesting. But we'll celebrate her retirement in an official basis on January 8th. And you have details about that in your bulletin. Well, you know what? We're here to worship, aren't we? We came to eat. Now we're here to worship. Are you ready to worship? Ready to lift your voices and your hearts in praise to the Lord? All right, let's get after it.
Would you all stand with me this morning? The theme is Jesus the King. So as you sing these songs, you're going to sing songs about your King. So I hope that you'll join with me as we do this. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Heavenly Father, we are here for you today. Lord, we are so thankful for you sending Jesus, the King. Oh God, we are so thankful for that and for what it means to us. The King of eternity, come as a babe to live and to die for us. Thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. We worship you this morning. We praise you, our King.
Unto us this day a Savior gifted from heaven to a manger. The hope of the world, a light for all mankind. All of the earth rejoice, it's Christmas time. So lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas, born is the King, rejoice in the day. It's Christmas, make a joyful sound. It's Christmas, let his praise resound. It's Christmas. Goodwill to all the earth and peace divine. All of the earth rejoice, it's Christmas time, it's Christmas time. So lift up your voice and sing out his praise, it's Christmas, born is the King, rejoice in the day, it's Christmas, make a joyful sound, it's Christmas, let his praise resound, it's Christmas. Lift up your voice and sing out his praise. It's Christmas. Born is the King. Rejoice in the day. It's Christmas. Make a joyful sound. It's Christmas. Let his praise resound. It's Christmas. It's Christmas.
Give the Lord a round of applause this morning. Come on, go ahead and be seated as we continue. We're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Our God, the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mysteries so bright. The first Noel the angel did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in the east beyond them far, and to the earth it gave great light, and so it continued both day and night. Noel, Noel, Noel,
Take this morning's offering, and this next song was requested by Becky some years ago, and we've sang it ever since, and we'll keep on doing so for you, Becky. Let's pray. Lord, we are so in awe of your King. Lord, you are amazing, and you are worth worshiping. You're worth giving our praise to. So, Lord, as we take a moment and consider how we can give, not just of word or deed, but Lord, that you also own everything that we have. Lord, would you take what we have to give and multiply it for your glory, Lord, that you would build your church and spread your name across this land. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Everybody likes to take a holiday. Everybody likes to take a rest,
like retirement.
Spending time together with the family, sharing lots of love and happiness. Come on, ring those bells, light the Christmas tree. Jesus is the King, born for you and me. Come on, ring those bells, everybody say, Jesus, we remember this your birthday. Celebrations come because of something good. Celebrations we love to recall. Mary had a baby boy in Bethlehem, the greatest celebration of them all. Oh, come on, ring those bells like the Christmas tree. Jesus is the King, born for you and me. Come on, ring those bells, everybody say, Jesus, we remember this your birthday. Oh, come on, ring those bells like the Christmas tree. Jesus is the King, born for you and me. Come on, ring those bells, everybody say, Jesus, we remember this your birthday. Oh, Jesus, we remember this your birthday.
Amen.
Not much to say after that. Amen. All right, children, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's. All right. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful to have been able to sing your praises this morning, to be able to be reminded of Jesus our King. And Father, I just pray that our focus this Christmas season isn't on all of the things that we're told is important about Christmas, but that our focus is on you. Father, this is a time that we are to be appreciative and to be able to enjoy the gift of a Savior that you sent to us in the person of Jesus. And so, Father, may our hearts and our minds and our ears be open to all that you want us to learn today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. Continuing on in our series of messages, most of them coming from the book of Isaiah. So, have you ever been tricked when the nature of a product didn't line up with its name? Have you ever been disappointed? You know, all of this hype. I love these has seen on TV commercials, right? Where they use all of these adjectives to be able to display and to be able to describe their product. And if you give in and then you buy that and then you start to use it, you realize what? It ain't what they said it was, right? And then you become very disappointed. And then you wonder, why in the world did I even spend the money? And then if you ever move, you have to decide, am I going to take it with me or am I going to get rid of it, right? And so a lot of times that stuff just goes. But, you know, common products, if you watch the commercials, and fortunately, Becky and I, we don't watch a lot of commercials because we have a DVR. And we tape our programs, and then we fast forward through the commercials. And so that's a great thing. But, you know, common products use all kinds of adjectives in their names. Adjectives like new, improved, super, supersized. Remember when you could go to McDonald's and get a supersized meal? Incredible, powerful, enhanced, special, fortified. Remember, there was a time when every cereal said fortified on the box. Fortified with what and how much? And then come to find out it was fortified with a whole lot of what? Sugar. Exactly. Okay. Super absorbent. And oftentimes we look at the products and we go, oh, okay, I need that. And then we take it home and we're what? Disappointed. Well, we're going to talk about a name today that has some adjectives with it, and we're never going to be disappointed with those names. But names are important, aren't they? Most parents spend significant amount of time trying to decide what to name their children. I remember when Becky was pregnant with Jeremy, and it was like, what are we going to name him? And so we thought and we thought and we thought, and we came up with names. And I had a name in mind picked out, but I wasn't sure that it was really a first name that I wanted for him, but I definitely wanted it for his middle name. And so it was like, what kind of a name do we go with that? And so Becky and I were reading in the New Testament, and we came across the name Jeremy the prophet. Well, Jeremy the prophet is just Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah from the Old Testament. And so we said Jeremy Allen. And so Jeremy's middle name is Allen because I have an uncle named Allen, and he's my favorite uncle. And so don't worry, none of my other uncles are listening to this, so that's okay. Not even my favorite uncles listening to this morning. But so it was Jeremy Allen. And then when she was pregnant and we had names picked out, I had a little boy in our church in Iowa who his name was Ryan. And he was my buddy. I mean, he followed me everywhere. I mean, we were just the best of friends. And he was only about 3 or 4 at the time. And so we said, well, if it's going to be a boy, we're going to name him Ryan. And so he became Ryan. And then we tried to figure out a really good middle name. And so we found the name Scott. So we thought that was good. So Ryan's middle name is Scott, in case some of you didn't know that. And then when she was pregnant with Andrea, I knew it was a girl right from the start. Everybody else said, no, it's going to be another boy. I said, no, it's not. It's going to be a girl. And so we had a girl's name. And when Becky and I were dating, and then when we got married, there was a little girl named Andrea of a family that was very close to her family. She was the youngest girl. And Andrea just fell in love with me. And so obviously, right, we had no other choice than to name Andrea. And we tried to come up with a middle name that would fit that. And finally, we decided Marie. So Andrea's middle name is Marie, by the way, in case you didn't know that. So now you know a whole lot more about my kids than you ever knew, right, or ever maybe wanted to know. But anyway, this Andrea, she was in our wedding. And so Becky and I got married. We didn't go on a honeymoon. We stayed in a motel in her hometown for our first night. We went back to her parents' house and opened up all of the gifts, and Andrea was there, and it was just a great time. And then Sunday morning, we were in church, her home church. And so then Sunday afternoon, we were going back to Iowa to get ready for college. And so we had said that we would take Andrea by Fort Scott, Kansas, on our way up to Iowa. So we just had a great time with Andrea on the trip from Newton, Kansas to Fort Scott. And we're getting close to Fort Scott. And I tell Andrea, I said, Andrea, we're getting ready. We're getting close to your house. Are you ready? And she starts crying. And I said, Andrea, why are you crying? And she goes, I don't want to go home. I said, what do you mean you don't want to go home? She goes, I don't want to go home. And I said, well, where do you want to go? She goes, I want to go to Iowa. And I said, why do you want to go to Iowa? Because she said, that's where you're going. And I said, your mommy and daddy will not be happy with me if I just took you to Iowa. But that's how precious and special that she was. Because we know a name is more than just what somebody goes by. That's why names are so significant and why we spend so much time choosing names. And some of us are very strategic and specific when it comes to choosing names, as I just explained to you. Now, Becky's mother, her name was Betty. And she had three daughters. And she named her three daughters Becky, Beverly, and Barbara. Talk about strategic, right? Okay. And every now and then, when they were in trouble, she would get them confused. She would go all the way through the list trying to wait until she get to the right one. But, you know, in the Old Testament world, a name stood for a person's reputation, their fame, or maybe even their glory. Now, as you've heard me say before, back in Bible times, names weren't given to children upon their birth. They were just nameless until they began to develop, and until they began to, their personality started to come out. And then they were given a name pretty much based upon their personality. Sometimes, though, names were given of children before they were ever born. And so that's an interesting thing, too. But often, parents gave their children names to describe their hopes and future expectations regarding that child. And when we study Bible names, we learn so much about the personality of a person with that name. For instance, David means beloved. Abraham means father of a multitude. Jacob means deceiver. And boy, if you study the life of Jacob, you find out that that is very, very true over and over and over again. Isaac implies laughter. You know, what's interesting is that God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to name their son Isaac because both of them laughed at God when God said he was going to give them a son in their old age, when they were way, way past the ability to be able to have children. They laughed at God. So just imagine every time that Abraham and Sarah spoke Isaac's name, every time he got into trouble and they said, Isaac, they were reminded of how they laughed at God, how they didn't trust God enough to be able to wait for him. Moses means drawn out, and Jesus means Jehovah saves. You know, all of these people are true to their names, aren't they? So this morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at a fourfold name given to Jesus. And Jesus' name was given to him 700 years before he was even born. Now, one of Isaiah's purposes was to remind his hearers of the special relationship they had with God as his covenant people. Israel had experienced prosperity, but now, as we've learned a couple weeks ago, Assyria was poised to attack them. And in these difficult circumstances, Isaiah gives several hope-filled promises. And as we read through the book of Isaiah, we find this theme that's pretty commonplace. In the place of burdens, God has brought hope. In the place of burdens, God has brought hope. Maybe you're here this morning and you're carrying a burden. God wants you to be reminded of the fact that even in the midst of your burden, there's hope. Because hope doesn't come as a result of your burden. Whether your burden is light or whether your burden is heavy, whether your burden is short or whether your burden is long, your hope comes in the person that is within you. Hope comes not from our circumstances. Hope comes from God who is within us. Well, hopefully by now you found Isaiah chapter 9. Follow along as I read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here in the very first part of verse 6, Isaiah tells us, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A child and a son. Within that child, within that son, we see the uniqueness of Jesus. With the incarnation, that is God come in the flesh, with the incarnation, we see both his humanity and his deity. Remember what Isaiah said? For to us a child is born. This describes his birth as a baby, his humanity as a man. To us a son is given. Jesus is God's son, given as a gift. You know, that's why we give gifts at Christmas time, right? It's because God gave to us the most wonderful gift that any of us could ever receive. He gave us the gift of his son to be our Savior so that we can enjoy the gift of eternal life once we believe in him as Savior. This tells us about his humility as God in the flesh. So what does this mean? This means the child that was birthed in Bethlehem is the gift of the eternal Son, and it's given just to us. One Bible commentator said it this way, and I like the way he puts this. The Son wasn't born. The Son eternally existed. You know, it's interesting. You ask people, so when did Jesus begin? And they'll tell you, well, he was born in Bethlehem. That's not when Jesus began. Jesus was in eternity with God. If you don't believe that, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 makes that very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Whoa. Okay? So the Son wasn't born. The Son eternally existed, and the commentator goes on to say, the child was born. The Son was given. Isaiah goes on to say, the government shall be upon his shoulder. The baby bundled in the straw is the one who holds the universe together. The one nestled on Mary's shoulders bears everything on his shoulders. He is both redeemer and ruler of all. Jared reminded us when we first began singing our praises this morning to God that we were going to be singing of what? The King. The King. He is redeemer and ruler of all. Because as Savior, he went to the cross. What? For the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And his name shall be called. This phrase is very, very important. This phrase says he will justly bear this name. This name, this fourfold name. And so technically all four of these descriptions make up his name. But do you see that the word name is in the singular? Notice it doesn't say names, it says rather name. Because all of these descriptions, all of these qualities, all of these traits, all of these characteristics are wrapped up in one person. And that's the person of hope. So I want us to take a few moments and I want us to look at this fourfold name. Now I'm going to warn you, this might make you want to break out into worship. And if you do, it's okay. So let's take a look at these. So let's look at the person of hope. The person of hope first speaks to us. He speaks to us as wonderful counselor. Now, this title in Hebrew literally means a wonder of a counselor. And the word wonderful here means full of wonder, glorious, exceptional, astonishing, extraordinary. And the psalmist wrote about this wonderful person. In Psalm 77, verse 14, he says, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Now, did you notice here in Isaiah that the adjective wonderful is coupled with the word counselor? And that word counselor refers to an advisor or consultant. Because life is filled with decisions, details, disasters, and sometimes depression, we need a wonderful counselor. And David, again, wrote about this wonderful counselor in Psalm 16, verse 7. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Now, when you come to a situation in your life that might be a decision or might need some details or maybe it becomes a disaster or sometimes may lead to depression, what do you look for in a counselor? What are the things that we look for in a good counselor? Well, when we're in need, we want a counselor that is available. We want a counselor who gives their undivided attention. We want a counselor who is able to provide advice and comfort while remaining confidential and can tell us the truth about ourselves while helping us find what we need to make the necessary changes in our attitudes and actions. In all reality, we want someone who has empathy, expertise, and experience. We find all of that wrapped up in this wonderful counselor given to us named Jesus. And I want you to remember this morning that as our wonderful counselor, Jesus is not just someone who makes suggestions. He's there to bring us hope and help. And far more than any earthly counselor, Jesus is the only one who can do that. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our chaos, Jesus is there to bring us hope and help. Now, as a pastor, one of the things that I get to do is I get to counsel with people. And oftentimes when I'm asked to be a part of a counseling situation with someone, you never know what you're going to get until they sit in front of you and until they pour their heart out to you. And so you pretty much have to be ready for anything. Can I remind you this morning, Jesus is ready for anything. Anything you can bring to him. Remember what it says? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Remember what he said? It's recorded in Matthew where he said, listen, come to me, all you who are what? Weighed down and burdened. And I will give you what? More to carry? No, I will give you rest. And then he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. My burden is light. Yours is heavy. Let's trade. That's really what Jesus is saying. He's that wonderful counselor who always knows what is best for us, even when we can't see it for ourselves. The person of hope not only speaks to us as our wonderful counselor, but the person of hope stands with us. He stands with us has the mighty God. Jesus is mighty God. Now the word mighty in the Hebrew means strong one or the powerful, valiant warrior. And again, the psalmist captures this is in Psalm 24, verse 8, where the psalmist says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is insightful in his counsel, and he has the power to accomplish what he wills. I just reminded somebody not too long ago that God has a purpose and a plan, and nothing or no one stands in the way of that purpose and plan. And whether we understand it, whether or not we see it, whether or not he reveals to us what that purpose and plan is, isn't important. What's important is he has a purpose and a plan for us individually. He has a purpose and a plan for what is going on today at this particular time in history. He is insightful in his counsel, and he has the power to accomplish whatever it is he wills. And this quality of his name, Mighty God, tells us that Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is also God the Son. The infant born in the stable and placed in the feeding trough is also the King of glory. And this could be said another way. It could be said this way: the humble carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. And if he's the mighty architect of the universe, do you think he can take care of you? Do you think he can help you through whatever situation you may find yourself in this morning? Absolutely. Jesus can manage anything. And he can manage anything because he is mighty. Remember, he healed the lame, the blind, and the sick. He calmed the storm. He brought Lazarus back from the grave. He himself rose from the grave on the third day. And he will help you with the things in your life right now. He will give you victory over whatever you're struggling with today. Why? Because he is mighty God. Let him stand beside you as you go through life. Worship him as your warrior and praise him for his power. The person of hope is also near us. We find that in the next part of his name. He is the everlasting Father. In this quality of his name, we see Jesus is everlasting, which tells us he is before and beyond time. This means that he lives in the forever, past, present, and future. He was there in the forever past, he's there in the forever present, and he's going to be there in the forever future because he is everlasting. So, class, what does the word everlasting mean? Forever. Everlasting. If something is everlasting, will it ever wear out? Now, I know that there's a brand of batteries that are called Everlast. They don't. That's one of those products where you can be really disappointed with. Thinking, oh, if I buy these batteries and I put them in this device or this appliance or this whatever, I'll never have to change batteries again. Don't count on that. Right? But Jesus is everlasting. Everlasting past, everlasting present, everlasting future. You know what? Count on that. Because God's word tells us that that's true. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 tells us, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity." Let me just stop there for a moment. Who inhabits what? Eternity. Just eternity present? Nope. He inhabited eternity past. He inhabits eternity present, and he is already inhabiting eternity future. Right? That is one of those, whoa. Pastor, I don't understand it. I'm with you. I don't understand it either. But that's what God's word says. Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, says the Lord, and also with him who is of the contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Jesus lives forever. Jesus lives forever, and he loves like a father because he is the everlasting Father. Jesus is holy and human, dwelling on high while lying in the hay. And he is ever near us, even at this moment. You see, he's been where you've been. He is where you are. And he's already where you're going to be. Wow. He is everlasting Father. And then the person of hope brings satisfaction to us. He satisfies within our hearts and spirits as the Prince of Peace. Now, this name, Prince of Peace in Hebrew, can be translated the Prince whose coming brings peace. Now, in Bible times, a prince was described as having leadership and authority. That's Jesus. He has leadership and authority. And this name of Jesus reverberates across the centuries and echoes through the hallways of heaven, even being mentioned in the expression of angelic adoration as we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a word for peace. It's the word shalom. And the word shalom is a state of peaceful wholeness and peaceful harmony that was intended to be displayed in all relationships. When used as a greeting, shalom was a wish for outward peace as well as inward peace. And remember who Isaiah is writing to. Remember who Isaiah is speaking to. Remember who Isaiah is ministering to. He's ministering to a people who are constantly harassed by their enemies. And God knew that peace for them would be an important blessing. And Isaiah came to give them the hope of a person in whom is the Prince of Peace. Now this morning, some of you are continually searching for peace. And I want you to be reminded of something else that God used Isaiah to be able to say. It's recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Isaiah said, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Let me read it a different way. "You keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you." Do you get that? You see, the Prince of Peace isn't just something for us to sing about. It isn't just something for us to read in Christmas cards. And it isn't just something for us to be able to greet one another with. The Prince of Peace is there to bring God's peace to every single one of us. Now, the New Testament describes at least three dimensions of peace. There's peace with God. That's the vertical dimension. And then there's the peace of God. That's the internal dimension. So that no matter what is going on, we can still know the peace of God. No matter what's going on, we can still have the peace of God. Because he, when we believe in him as Savior, indwells every single one of us. There's the peace with God. There's the peace of God. And then there's the peace with others. And this happens horizontally. You see, when we know the peace that we have with God, and we know that the peace of God that resides in our hearts, no matter what, we can have peace with those around us. We can have peace with those that God brings into our lives. Why? Because Jesus has come to give us his peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace." Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor. So bring all of your anxiety, bring all of your anxiousness, bring all of your confusion, bring all of your doubts, bring all of your fears, bring all of your circumstances to the Prince of Peace, and his unlimited peace will bring you calm in the midst of your chaos. Remember that carol we sing sometimes, that Christmas hymn? Silent night, holy night, all is calm. All is bright. Why? Because the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace has come to us. And we can experience all of that in Jesus right now. But there's more. William, there's more. There's more to come. We get a taste today, but all these titles will be fully realized when he returns to rule and reign all over all the earth. When is that going to happen? Well, the Bible tells us that's going to happen at the end of that seven-year great tribulation. When is that seven-year great tribulation going to take place? After the rapture. And then there's going to be this seven-year period of time that's going to be a terrible time. That's why it's called the great tribulation. And us as believers aren't going to be here. Then the last part of that tribulation period is the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus is going to come from heaven riding on white horses. And we're going to come from heaven riding on white horses with him. And he's going to go to the Valley of Megiddo. And he's going to do battle with all of God's enemies who have chosen to gather themselves in this place called the Valley of Megiddo. If you were to go to Israel today, you could go to the Valley of Megiddo. It's an actual place. And it's just there waiting for the time to where that battle of Armageddon. That's where the word Armageddon comes from, is the word Megiddo. And when Jesus does battle, and it's really not going to be a battle, because the Bible tells us that as he approaches all of the enemies of God, he's going to speak a word, and all of God's enemies at that time are going to be vanquished, conquered. What's that word? I wish I could tell you. I don't know. But hopefully you'll be there to hear it for yourself, because you believe in Jesus as Savior. And then as soon as that battle, quote unquote, is over, Jesus is going to take that white horse and he's going to ride through the Eastern Gate. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can go to the Eastern Gate, but you can't go through it. Can't go in it, can't go out of it. It's been shut up for a long time. But after the Battle of Armageddon, it is going to be reopened and Jesus is going to ride through that Eastern Gate. And you know what? I believe we're going to ride through that too. And he's going to go into the temple of Jerusalem and he's going to establish his rule and his reign here on earth for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. The word millennium comes from 1,000 years. He is coming. He is coming. He is coming someday to be truly the Prince of Peace over all of the earth. Well, not just us individually, but over the whole earth. What a day that is going to be. Jesus was born in the barn in Bethlehem to go to the cross at Calvary. And when he comes again at his second coming, not the rapture, but at his second coming, he'll be wearing a ruler's crown. Do you notice what verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9 says? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Is there peace today? Nope. But someday, there's coming a time when there will be peace without any end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Man, when I think about that, I'm reminded of the words in Handel's Messiah. And we don't have to sing this, Jared. But it says, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. You get the idea? How long is he going to reign? Forever and ever. There will be peace without any end. Why? Because the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace has come to be with us. Now, when we think about him being on this throne forever and ever, and you know, it was promised to King David that his throne was going to last forever and ever. You know, King David is listed 5 times in the family tree of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 1. You ever thought, why is that? It's because first and foremost, Jesus is a direct descendant of David. And as that direct descendant of David, that qualifies him to be the eternal king. So what do I want you to take with you this morning? Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the everlasting Father. Remember when Jesus was here? He made a statement that made the Jewish religious leaders really upset. It's recorded in John chapter 10 and verse 30, where Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He is the everlasting Father. Come in the flesh to be with us. That's what the incarnation is all about. That's what Emmanuel is all about. He is the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and he alone is our person of hope. Father, thank you for allowing us this morning, as you have given these names to Isaiah, to be able to share that we might be able to see all that you are, that we might be able to see all that your Son is, that you sent to us, not just the Savior, but you sent to us a person, and wrapped within that person is hope. He is a person of hope. Knowing that he is the wonderful counselor, knowing that he is the mighty God, knowing that he is the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, Father, that needs to bring hope to our hearts and to our lives. Not just today, not just this Christmas season, but each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Got to work off that breakfast. Would you stand up with me for this last song?
Do you find it hard to sleep tonight, resting by the Christmas lights? Could there be something you forgot? Beyond the boughs and mistletoe, the tree with presents wrapped below, there's more to this than you had ever thought. Have we lost the reason that we celebrate each year? What is Christmas if there never was a Savior wrapped in a manger? What is Christmas without Christ? Remember how the story goes. God's gift was wrapped swaddling clothes beneath the star one great and holy night. The shepherds heard the angels sing, the wise men brought an offering. Peace on earth began in Bethlehem. Have we lost the reason that we celebrate each year? What is Christmas if we never had a Savior wrapped in a manger? What is Christmas if the angels never sang glory to the newborn King? What is Christmas without Christ? There'd be no Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. What is Christmas if there never was a Savior wrapped in a manger? What is Christmas without Christ? This is Christmas. It's all about a Savior wrapped in a manger. This is Christmas because of Jesus Christ. This is Christmas because of Christ, because of Christ.